Well, look, as we think about the future, there is one thing that probably is true of all of us. None of us like uncertainty. None of us like not having clarity on the future. We've been living through that. I guess you will, all of us, have to go through it when you're trying to find somewhere to live, maybe to rent or to buy. And, you know, when you're looking for a house and maybe you put an offer in on it and you think, is it going to be accepted? And you're trying not to get your hopes up and you're thinking, are we going to be there? Can I imagine life there? And you think, oh, is it going to work out? And maybe they accept an offer and you think, well, is all the paperwork going to work out? And is it actually going to happen? And you just want to know what the future holds. When is it going to happen? Because it's so unsettling. None of us like uncertainty. We've seen it nationally, haven't we? 3 years ago, there was a vote, a referendum on the membership of the European Union. And uncertainty about whether we are going to be in or out, and is it going to happen or is it not going to happen? Paralysis in our leadership. And wherever you are in the debate, none of us like uncertainty. It's unsettling. We want to know what the future holds, and we want to know, when is it going to happen? It was brought home to me this past, about a week and a half ago. We had a letter through our door. It wasn't a letter. It was an invitation. Now, I guess you've probably had some fitness invitations through your door. Come and join our gym. Come and join Weight Watchers, whatever it may be. Well, I had an invitation through our door to come and join a training course to read tarot cards. Tarot friend seeks new recruits, and I'm going to change her name. Her name's Barbara. Her name's not Barbara, and she tells us here in this letter how she has studied at a college for psychic studies in South Kensington. There we go. I didn't think psychic studies would be so posh. She's got a diploma in tarot cartomancy. I don't know how you say it. Tarot card reading. And do you know what? She got a distinction in her studies. Impressive. But if she can't help, she can also refer you to some fantastic internet psychic companies. Now, if you don't know much about tarot cards, I wouldn't go near them because it's occultic activity. But why would someone be interested in this? Why would they be interested in this? Because they want to know the future. They want to know when it is, what's going to happen, what are the dates, what is the future. And so sadly, some people think, here's the answer. Well, if you were here last week, you'll know we're in a new series thinking about the future. We're thinking about the fact that Jesus is coming back. And if you look at Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, this all happens in the context of Jesus walking with the disciples alongside the temple. The temple, this glorious building made of marble, plated in gold, absolutely stunning architecture. And the disciples say, Jesus, look, this looks amazing. And he says to them, verse 2, truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And so it provokes them to ask them two questions in verse 3. Tell us, they say, when will this thing happen? That is, the destruction of the temple. When will that happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, last week we thought about the destruction of the temple. When was that going to happen? And that has been fulfilled. Now, this week we are focusing more on the second question, which really is, when are you coming back, Jesus? When is the end of the age of humanity? When's that going to happen? See, none of us love uncertainty. We want to know what's going to happen and what is the date of that. And Jesus has a very clear answer to us that we're going to be bouncing up and down on over the next couple of weeks. Have a look at verse 36. of chapter 24, he says this, "But about the day or hour, no one knows." Have a look at verse 42. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come." Have a look at verse 50. "The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and an hour he is not aware of." Have a look at chapter 25, verse 13. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour or the day." I think Jesus is being quite clear, isn't he? He wants us to know this, that the future, well, the date is unannounced. Just look back at chapter 24, verse 36. "But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." No one knows when it will happen. This day is unannounced. You see, the angels in heaven don't know. That's kind of surprising, isn't it? Because you'd have expected they would have been checking out God the Father's calendar and just having a sneaky peek, seeing what date has been highlighted. In fact, it's kind of surprising as well, isn't it? Because they've got a little bit of organizing to do. Just have a look back at verse 31. You see, when the Son of Man comes, when God the Son comes to end human history, what's their role going to be? The angels, verse 31 of chapter 24. "He will send the angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elects from the four winds, for from one end of heaven to the other." You see, there's a little bit of coordinating to do for them, isn't there? Who's going to pick up who from where? Who's got Australia? Who's going over to Mexico? Who's got the greatest privilege of all? Who's going to get a little taste of heaven on earth when they visit Norfolk? They've got a bit of planning to do, and yet they don't know when it is. But I guess the thing that is even more surprising in verse 36 is that the Son doesn't know. Now that's surprising, isn't it? You know, come on, Jesus, this is going to be your big day. It's actually your return. It's going to mark the end of the human age, and he doesn't know. Now look, there is a side issue here. Just to say, this has thrown up so many questions over the years. Well, look, how on earth can Jesus truly be God when he's saying there's something he knows that God the Father, he doesn't know that God the Father does? And, you know, simply put, actually, as we meet Jesus, we are meeting someone who is the God-man. He is 100% God, and he's 100% man. God doesn't get tired, but Jesus does. God never gets hungry, but Jesus gets hungry. God never had to learn to walk, but Jesus has to learn to walk. You see, he is both 100% God, but actually he really did take on our humanity. And so when he is saying here, he does not know the date, genuinely, in his humanity, Jesus doesn't know the date. See, the Son doesn't know. The angels in heaven don't know. But the thing I find even more amazing is that so many Christians profess to know. We know the date. We've worked out the timings. You see, you just don't read Scripture right. You just need to read it in more detail. If you had the secret keys that I've got, then you would know. Come on! Really? You know, some of them will say, verse 36, well, he says, "But about the day or hour, no one knows." But he doesn't say the month or the year. You know, that's completely to miss the point, isn't it? You see, the point he's making here is the exact date of his return is unannounced. So next time You know, maybe if you're listening to internet preachers, and sometimes that is not a good thing because you don't know them, but if there's an internet preacher and he's saying about a day, or he's saying, look, have you seen the blood red moon? Oh, it's very significant. Some big things are going to happen there. If only you have my secret interpretation of scripture. Switch them off. Turn back to this verse. Say to them, what you know better than Jesus? See, that stuff is dangerous, I think, because it distracts us from the job of what we're meant to do, living a godly life, telling other people about him. It also often breeds disillusionment and bitterness as we promise things that Jesus doesn't actually promise. So people think, well, Jesus said he's going to come back then, and he hasn't. And you think, well, is he really true? No, Jesus hasn't said that. Don't go near that stuff. And actually, as we go on through this passage now, Jesus, who has made it absolutely clear, nobody knows the date and time, is in it, it's unannounced. He gives us three stories of what it will feel like as we wait for that unannounced day. Three incidents. So we'll know what life will look and feel like. And the first of those incidents tells us that life will feel normal. Have a look at verses 37 to 39. Verses 37 to 39 of Matthew chapter 24. Let me read it. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see, verse 38 there, just that he says, the days before the flood. I guess if you are new to Christian things, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. One of the stories in the Bible you will know about is Noah's Ark, because it is on the side of every nursery in the UK. You know, we love the story of Noah's Ark, his floating zoo. I mean, you can all imagine the picture. They're all over the place of this ark, and Noah and Mrs. Noah are having a happy old time, and there's the crocodile with his sort of mouth wide open, looking happy, and there's a giraffe's head coming out of one of the windows. And kids love the story. We love it, this happy floating zoo. They're all having a great time together. But what we miss in that is the fact that that day was a day of utterly devastating judgment. See, as the water came down, people had nowhere to go to escape the certainty of death. Everyone bar Noah and his immediate family died. Have a look at verse 38. This is what he's emphasizing. You see, he's emphasizing life went on up to that point. Up to that point, what was life like for everyone? It was normal. What were they doing? Verse 38. They were eating and drinking. You know, people were getting their diaries out. And they were discussing with each other, saying, look, when can we meet up next? Are you free next Thursday? Oh, it doesn't work. No, why about, actually, there's only this one day I can do. And actually, I think I can move my plans so that we can meet to eat that day, not knowing that in 24 hours, they'd be floating face down in the floodgate of God's judgment. Verse 38, they were marrying. They were giving in marriage. Oh, have you picked the color scheme yet? Have you bought the dress yet? I've been saving up for years for this. I cannot wait to take my little girl down the aisle. It's going to be the proudest day of my life. Not knowing, it wouldn't be squeals of joy, but hopeless screams of people trying to escape the inevitable destruction. See, look at verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. God swept the world with judgment. People were just getting on with life. They did not expect it. Holidays and homework. The big project at work is just taking all my time. I'm going to the gym for a workout, and then the flood came. And they couldn't escape it. This is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. It's sobering, isn't it? See, it will come in the midst of normal life, but also it will be starkly divisive. Just have a look at verses 40 and 41. Look what he says. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. You know, he's talking here really about just people going, still going about normal everyday activity. You know, two men working together in a field, bantering the way they always do, exactly the same job, earning exactly the same wage, living in exactly the same neighborhood, and yet there will be a stark division between the two of them. One taken, another left. Two women will be there grafting together like they do every day, grinding the handmill, working hard, the sweat of the brow, and one moment, in a blink of an eye, one will be gone and the other left. See, that day will drive a big wedge between all of humanity and split it into two groups. And where you will be on that day will be dependent on how you have responded to Christ. Now look, some people come to these verses and they get excited about them, and they talk about a concept known as the rapture. That is not a dinosaur. It's not a raptor. The rapture. And it's an idea that is out there that actually when Jesus comes back, there is going to be two returnings of Christ. One which will be like an invisible one where basically Christians will be whipped out of their everyday life and all the Christians will disappear and planes will fall from the sky because they were flying them, and buses that are going along, the bus driver will be gone and it will be carnage and everyone will be going, where have all the Christians gone? And then there is a second coming when Jesus will come back to physically. He will come back physically after that and everyone will see him and he will judge. Now look, I don't think that is right. I do not think when I read scripture there is a two-stage coming of the return of Christ. I think the plain reading of what we've seen in Matthew 24 even is that when Jesus comes back, there's no secret coming. Just again, look back at verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. I think it's decisive. When he comes back, that is it. There's no two stages. It will be absolutely clear. It will be absolutely obvious for everyone to see. And actually, as you go back to verse 40 and verse 41, have a look. Who are the ones who are going to be judged, and who are the ones who are going to be saved? Because actually in verse 40, two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Now, where have we just read about someone being taken? Well, have a look at verse 39. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. You see, the taken there in verse 39 is to be taken in judgment. So in verse 40, is the person taken to be judged and the person left to be saved, or is the person to be taken saved and the person left to be judged? I don't think it really matters. I think the point it's making in 40 and 41 is this, that people who will have been as close together as brothers, one will be judged and one will be saved at his coming. People who have been business partners and working alongside each other, and one will be taken and the other left. People who have been married, where one partner's trusting Christ and the other is not, and they've brought up a family together, one will be taken and the other left. You see, when Jesus returns, the division will be stark. And then look at verses 42 to 44. Because it will be unexpected. Just have a look at 42 to 44. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. He says, we all know the problem of the burglar, don't we? The thief in the middle of the night. And the point is, they don't tell you they're going to come. They don't tell you they're going to come. They don't call up and say, "See, you know, I've got your date in your diary. I've been looking at your house Tuesday night about 3 p.m. Are you going to be expecting me? Can you be out? Or can you just be asleep?" We'd love it if they did, because what would we do? We'd have the lights on and the baseball bat and the neighbor's Rottweiler. We'd be ready. We would be ready. I guess the other thing about a thief is we just never really expect it's going to happen until it actually happens to us. You know, as long as there are people in the world, there will always be thieves. And so it will always be a shock. It will always be a shock. And the point is, Jesus is making here, when he comes back, we just won't be expecting it. It'll be just like a burglar. See, Jesus here is saying to us, the day is unannounced. When it comes, it will feel like a massive shock. Life will feel normal, but there will be a massive division. That's the first big point Jesus wants to know. The date of his return is unannounced, but much more shortly, he also wants to know this: the date of his return is not unknown. But this is really important. It's really important. It is not unknown. It's not announced. But it's not unknown. Just look back at verse 36. I love this. Have a look at 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. See, as we look to the future, there is actually no uncertainty, because someone knows it. He knows the day. He knows the hour. The date is circled on the calendar. There'll be no delay. There'll be no dither. It won't be missed. It won't be moved back. The great architect of human history, where no twist or turn is out of his hand, is guiding events through his glorifying purposes to a culmination when Jesus will return. See, we don't know that day. But the comfort to us is this: our loving Heavenly Father does. See, there's comfort and hope there, isn't there? There's comfort and hope that our atheist friends can never have. You see, they think we have come from nothing. Our life ultimately is meaningless apart from any meaning that we make for ourselves. But actually, that's just us trying to cover up the cracks of our meaninglessness. And we are going to oblivion. From nothing to nothing. But the believer knows this: we've come from the love of God. He's made us out of his love. And God's love will not let us go, and he's coming back to grab us. He's got the date booked. See, the future for the Christian is not uncertain at all. God the Father has it in his hands. You know, I remember growing up in youth group, in a church youth group, and there were, I don't know if it was like this in your youth group, there was a couple who got always get engaged far too young. And they were engaged for years. And people had kind of gotten over the point where they were always ask them, "So have you got a date yet? Have you got a date yet?" "No." And often, I hate to say it, the girl was like desperate to get a date, and the bloke was being pathetic. Need to man up. You look at that and you think, oh, it's awful, you know, engagement without any date of actually getting married, just trying to like, reserve this person, and I'm just like, I don't know, pathetic. See, the glorious thing for the Christian, God the Father is not like that. He's got a date for his bride, and he's coming to get her. He is, from the four corners. It's going to happen. It's certain. No dither. No delay. See, our future is not uncertain, and yet we don't know the date ourselves. And so what are we to do in the uncertainty? We've got to do exactly what Jesus did. And that's trust him. See, the path we're going along here is not an untread path. It's exactly the path that Jesus had to go along. Verse 36, he didn't know the day or the hour. Can you imagine that? As he goes to the cross, and he has the promise of God in the Word of God that says he will not let his Holy One see decay. And so he knows God's promises. He knows what he's like. And so he's able to trust him as he goes to the cross that he will not leave him to the grave. And as Jesus says, I'm coming back. Don't know the date, but my dad does. He can trust him because he knows he keeps his promises. He knows he is trustworthy. And even though he doesn't know the date, he says, I can trust him. See, if Jesus can do that, then so can we. Two explicit things we are called to do. Do you see that? In verse 42 and verse 44. Two explicit applications. Therefore, keep watch. Have a look at verse 44. So you also must be ready. Keep watch and be ready. And how can you be ready from this passage? Well, I think we're told to do one thing. How can you be ready? I think you need to do a Noah. You need to do a Noah to be ready for that day. Just have a look at verse 38. Have a look at verse 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. How did Noah escape that judgment? He entered the ark. He got into a massive boat. And so when the water, the floodgates of God's judgment flowed from the sky, where was he? He was in the driest, safest place in the world. In fact, the only safe place. See, for us to be safe from that day that will be unexpected, that will be sudden, that will be shocking, how can you be safe when from God's judgment against sin when Jesus comes back? Well, you need to get in the boat. What is the boat that we get in? It is in Christ. See, as we trust him with our sins, as we ask him for forgiveness, as we take him as our king, it is like we are stepping into a boat that when God's judgment flows down, it will not touch us because it's all been taken on Jesus. Have you done a Noah? Are you ready? Have you gotten into the ark that God provides? I guess for most of us here, we'll say, yeah, I've done a Noah. I've done a Noah many years ago, and that is brilliant. And what I want to ask you is, are you still doing a Noah? Are you still trusting Christ today? Is he still your confidence and your hope? It's the only way we'll be ready. See, we are to be ready, but also we are to keep watch and we are to be on our toes. Now look, keeping watch, it's a verb, it's an active word. We are to keep watch. As we go through over these next 4 weeks, we are going to see four parables that explain what keeping watch actually looks like. And he's going to show us again and again different angles of what it means to keep watch. But I think keeping watch is having a readiness that comes with the perspective that he really could come today. I was out with the girls last week. We'd been to the park across the road. I've got three little girls, if you don't know me, a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And to get to this park, we go over a really busy road, and we are absolutely militant about how we cross the road, because we don't want any sort of devastating disaster. And so, you know, particularly my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old, I still cannot trust. So they are firmly in the grip of my hands as we cross that road. But as we cross that road to get onto our road, we live in a road where there's about 15 houses, and it's a single track road, and there are hardly any cars there ever, right? The cars don't drive up there very often, and so often the girls cycle out the front of the house. And so the girls are a little bit more lax there. And two of them were walking on one pavement, and Vivi, our youngest, she just bolted over the other side. Now, there was no car coming. It was absolutely fine. So I went over to her and I said, "You do not run across the road, even this road." And we walked up a little bit further. And what did she decide to do again? She bolted. And do you know what was coming up the road? A car. A car. And I found myself paralyzed. And rather than jumping to rescue her, I was just going, "Stop!" Praise God, the car jammed the brakes on. She was over the other side. I gave her an absolute rocket. An absolute rocket, and she could barely breathe. She was crying so much, but she needed to know how dangerous that was. See, when I'm walking with the girls near roads, I'm ready. I'm keeping watch. I'm just aware of the fact that, you know, it's unexpected, it was unlikely that car was going to come. They hardly ever come up that road, but they can. And at that point, they did. And actually, I wasn't really watching. See, I think Jesus here is saying, with that sort of watchfulness that I am with my 3-year-old, we need to be watchful. He really could come today. He really could come today. Are we living in the light of that? You know, I was chatting to my mum and dad about this, and growing up in the valleys, lovely. And I just remember mum saying to me, she said, "Andy, growing up, every morning, you know, we'd open up the curtains, and I felt like we used to open up the window and think, is it today? Could it be today?" There was an eager expectation. Now I open up the curtains and think, "Oh, it's raining. Oh, is it that time? Oh. Be watchful. Be ready. He's coming. Let's bow our heads. Father, we read a passage like this, and it is sobering. It's sobering because it's not something we think about that often. It's not something we like to think about that often. And yet there is both joy for us on this day and also fear for our world and fear for those we love. And so, Father, we ask that for our own selves, that you'll help us to be ready for that day, to be trusting Christ, to be safe in the ark as the judgment falls. But then also, may we be watchful. May we be expectant. May that shape the way we attack every day, that we might make the most of living for Christ now, before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.